The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we'll begin reading with verse 26. Now, I'll turn there in a moment. We'll get started. Tonight, we want to just speak on the Comforter. The Comforter. There's several messages that we want to preach and have preached already, and some others who want to preach on the person of the Holy Spirit and the work that He is doing. And the Bible said that He would not speak of Himself, but He didn't tell us not to speak of Him. So we need to know something of the Spirit of God. And actually, to develop a real keen sense of dependence on Him and His leadership. And one of those areas of our lives that He will work is as the Comforter. And there very well can be a time in our lives when there is no other comfort other than the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives. And, of course, He does speak of Christ, and in that sense, they're in harmony, and they do both compliment one another and comfort our hearts. Let's take a moment and pray. Beginning with verse 26 of chapter 15, reading on through verse 15 of chapter 16. Before we do, I would mention, spoke with a friend of ours, and some of you remember him, some of you won't, but Eugene Miller. He's living up in Pennsylvania now, but he called, and his brother's wife is on a hospice very close to death. And I told Eugene we'd pray for that family tonight, that the Lord would give comfort to them and encourage them in this time of trial, and it is a time of trial in their lives. So we'll mention them as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege it's ours to assemble again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to You tonight, appealing to You in Jesus' name for Your blessing upon the reading of Your word and the preaching of the message, we'd like to remember Eugene's brother and the wife that's so very close to death. And may it prove very true that You are the real comforter, the one who can meet the need in those hearts and lives tonight and encourage them. We thank You for Your blessing upon us through the day thus far, and we'll trust You'll continue to work in hearts and lives to even tonight, for we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 26, John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor Me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But when I go my way to Him that sent Me, but now I go my way to Him that sent Me, and none of you asketh Me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I've yet many things to... say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And I hope you can see in that Jesus Christ is claiming his rightful place as deity, as God. He said, what the Father has is mine. And I can say these things unto you because the Father and I are one, if you please. But in the setting, and it's important to see the setting, that it is a time of sorrow for these disciples. We would almost have to be thrown into the set of circumstances that they were to fully appreciate what he's saying here, because he points out that he's going away. Now, this is a group of men that have staked everything that they have and are on the person of Jesus Christ. And really, that's what it's going to take to be saved tonight. You're just going to have to cast your lot with Jesus Christ. Amen. And believe that he's adequate and sufficient, and that there's just not anybody else. Many times, folks want to add something to Jesus Christ. I've often thought how sad that a person would think that their works would add anything to the glorious work that Jesus Christ came to do and did do, and that we might even add to it. Truth is that were it not for his presence and his guidance in our lives, we couldn't even fulfill his desire for us, and that's to glorify his name. But these disciples, they've staked their all upon Jesus Christ, who he is and what he is able to accomplish, and what he can do for them personally. And now he breaks the news to them that he's going away. Thank God he promised to not leave them comfortless. But he would, if you please, send another comforter. And that's what he tells us in verse 26. But when the comforter is come, and Jesus is certainly going away, and our Lord warns them that they're really going to need the comforter, because there's going to be a lot of trials in life. We probably have not known hatred like the world will demonstrate toward these disciples. They met head on just a great deal. When you look at the life and the lives of these men, I take an aside for a moment and point out to you that traditional history is a valid history. Oral history is a valid history. Just because it's not written down doesn't mean it's not true. Folks sometimes make that mistake and think, well, if it's not written down, it's not true. But that's not the case. The truth of the matter is, we oftentimes read things that are written down and they're not true. But I present to you that traditional oral history is a valid history. And as we look into that history, we find that all of these particular disciples that are named here, except John, would suffer a very heinous death through hatred of the world. And John might have wished he was dead at times. I've never been boiled in oil, so I could not identify with John in that, but I want you to know that it probably wasn't the most pleasant thing that he ever experienced in life. The Apostle Paul, when he came on the scene, certainly experienced a lot of trials in his life, to the point that many of the books that we count precious to us tonight and we read with thanksgiving, he wrote from a prison cell, knowing full well that he had not leave that prison alive, but rather he'd be taken out as a person that had died. And yet he had not died because he was alive in Jesus Christ. But as far as the world was concerned, the world would hate them. The Lord said, they'll hate you so that when they kill you, they'll think they're doing God's service. That's been true down through the ages, that many have been persecuted unto death because of the precious name of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he said, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. If they knew God, they would not have acted as they did. But the Lord warned them that the world's going to hate them and going to move against them. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'll send one to you. Now, I want to just, first of all, and if you want to put this down, this is Roman numeral 1. First point, major point, however how you might want to put an outline down. There are proper ways to make an outline, and then there's my way of making an outline. So you can put it down like you want to, but there are some things about the Comforter that we want to see. We've looked into some of these things already, and it'll be reviewed to some. It'll be new maybe to others. But first of all, He is the Holy Ghost, or as we know Him in our modern terms, the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. Now that Comforter that we read of here is of the same essence as Jesus Christ. In other words, He's not a different one, not of a lesser quality, but He's equal, if you please, as far as His deity is concerned, with the Father and with the Son. The second thing I want us to remember about the Comforter is that He has personality. That means that as a person can be treated, so the Holy Spirit can be treated. There are some things that can be done that would certainly not be appropriate, even just for personality. For example, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And tragically, probably many of us and most of us would have to confess that there have been times in our lives whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's sad to say, but many times we haven't done everything that we ought to have done for the Lord, for our Savior. And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He can be told no. Now, it bears severe consequences, and we probably ought to keep that in mind, that there is such a thing as the chastening of the Lord. But he can be told no. Ananias and Sapphira even lied to him. And Simon Peter, the apostle, said, "You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God." And it bore very severe consequences in their lives, to the point that they both died that day within just a few hours, one of another. But the Holy Spirit does have personality, and we need to keep that in mind, that he's sensitive to what we do and how we act toward him, what we tell him, and so forth. Things about the Comforter is that he is deity. This is God. Those who would malign the doctrine of the precious Holy Spirit of God fail to realize that they're talking about God. But he is. Because he demonstrates it in his attributes. If we could look at creation itself in with thought in mind, the Father designed creation. The Son spoke creation, and the Holy Spirit performed or moved upon the face of the deep and in that darkness and brought everything to light, and it brought it to pass. And so everything that is out here today is by the very handiwork of God. The Holy Spirit had his part in creation. And then as we think about things about the Comforter, he will be sent. He will be sent. In chapter 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So he will be sent. And he, of course, is moving in this world today and continuing that which our Lord started here during his physical tenure on earth. Now, the Lord speaks of beginning here in verse 27. "Ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I remind you so that you'll not assume the wrong thing, that these disciples were not around and beheld creation." There is a sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, existed as the eternal Word. But he did have a beginning as far as his body is concerned, as far as we can value it. As Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and she conceived in her womb, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he will be sent. He will come. As we think about the Comforter, well, we cannot think about his work in us and through us until we think about his ministry toward the world itself. Because we are his that have been brought out of the world. We, if you please, no longer belong to this world system. We're in this world, but Jesus said, "You're not of this world." Thank God tonight that we don't have to be a part of it We're in it. And he left us here with a purpose or with a commission. You're not here just to fill time. But God left you here and left me here for a purpose. And I would hope that we're willing to fulfill that purpose in our lives. But there are three things that are mentioned here. Whenever the Comforter will come, first of all, he will reprove the world of sin. Certainly, we need to realize that if there's ever going to be real understanding and discernment of sin and real conviction, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit of God has taken sin and made it exceedingly sinful to us. Oftentimes, if we were just to ask the average person on the street, "Are you a sinner?" and they say, "Well, yes, I'm a sinner. I don't always do right. I've done a few things wrong." But when the Holy Spirit points out sin, then it becomes exceedingly sinful. We realize that, say, this is against the holy God and it's unto death. It's bearing severe consequence. And he will reprove the world of sin. There is sin seen in new light, and sin is seen in new light since Jesus Christ came into this world. When our Lord walked among men, moved among men, the Bible said he condemned sin in the flesh. And that indication is that when our Lord Jesus Christ walked among men, it bothered them, and it's demonstrated time and again that it did bother them because of their actions toward him, that there was one there that was perfect and they were imperfect, and the first thing they want to do is get rid of him. There's one of the strange things about our Lord as he dealt with the maniac of Gadara. If there was ever a pitiful creature, pitiful person, it was that maniac of Gadara. He was so possessed of demons, devils, that oftentimes he could not even speak, but rather the demons would speak for him. And he met Jesus Christ face to face one day, and we'd have to almost without exception say that it was through the goodness of God that he understood who Jesus Christ was and he was able to speak for a moment himself. I'm talking about the man. But soon the demon picked up the conversation again when the Lord said, "What's your name?" And he said, "I'm Legion, for we're many." In other words, apparently there was a group of what I think are fallen angels that had banded together. And I'm persuaded from scriptural discernment that the demons are the angels that left heaven itself, their first estate. They followed Satan in the rebellion. I think some of them are so wicked that they were bound in chains in darkness and are still bound. We probably see the best of the worst today, but if we were to see the worst of the worst, and I'm pretty sure that we'll see the worst of the worst when hell itself is open and those creatures come out. And they begin to move on the earth, and the sting is in their tail as the scorpions sting, and they have heads like horses and teeth like lions. I mean, extremely unusual creatures, and yet they'll be here. But sin now is seen in a new light since Jesus Christ came. And we understand that this is far more serious than it was ever understood before. I think the Old Testament saints had some sense of their guilt and responsibility before God. But I dare say they had nothing like the New Testament saints because they did not have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. He would come upon them for a particular work and deal with them, sometimes empowering them to do a particular job. And once they had completed that task, then He would depart from them. But now, as we walk among men, you hear the statement made, well, I don't understand why the world's like it is. Well, I wish it wasn't as bad as it is, but I do understand it, I think, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe He makes sin what it really is in our sight, in our eyes today. But the Holy Spirit does reprove this world of sin because Jesus Christ has come. As we think about He will reprove the world of sin, the condemning sin now is unbelief. He that believeth, the Bible said, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's not a question of whether or not a person will be condemned. They're already condemned if they're not believers. But if we embrace Jesus Christ, then we're set free. But the Holy Spirit does make sin exceedingly sinful to us. And if we understand, especially as some do today, and then yet they say no to Jesus Christ, how great that condemnation. Our Lord gave a parable, and a parable is an earthly story that's laid alongside a spiritual truth so that it becomes clear what He's talking about. And our Lord one time gave a parable of a sower. To us country boys, that means he's talking about a farmer, a fellow that works a field. Now, there are some things about the field that I can readily see as I read that parable. First of all, he speaks of the sower going forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside. Now, we would have called that a turn rope. Down at the end of a field, you got to have somewhere to turn around. And you don't just build a whole fence of gates. So there is a turn rope on the end that you're going to turn on, go across, move to various places in the field by way of that particular turn row or the wayside. And that ground gets packed, and where in other places, as the soil has been tilled and it's soft enough, and especially if you can get one of those early rains quickly, it'll just virtually take the seed out of sight, and the birds have difficulty seeing it. I'm going to help you hog hunters too now. Oftentimes, if you're a deer hunter and there's hogs on the place, you'll drive down the road and there's just root, and I'm talking about a hog rooting marks all over that road. And you think, why in the world would they get in the hardest spot and root around? Why don't they go out there where the ground's soft? Well, nearly all of these hunters, if they're not going to just maintain a place and feed them every day, feed the deer every day, they'll drive down a road and they scatter the seed on the road. Well, it doesn't go in the ground. That hog gets used to that, and he thinks there's more seed here somewhere, so he goes looking for it. And he digs up a rope. I'm going to give you that, guys. I mean, that's just pure good advice and good information that's free. You don't get that anywhere else in town. But nonetheless, our Lord gave this parable, and there were some that fell by the wayside. And the Bible said that the birds came and devoured it. And the Lord, in explaining that, said that are the people that they receive the word, or it's planted there, but they don't really, it never penetrates. And we've had people come into our services like that. I'm sure. They've come in, they've been here and sat through a service, and they'll go out and say, I wonder what he really said. Satan will come by and he'll snatch it away, and they don't believe it. Then there are those that are of a different nature. There are places where there's not much soil and rocky places in the fields, especially if you get into the prairie fields where I grew up. It looked like we grew more rocks than anything else in that field. There was a whole pile of rocks out there in one place. They usually put them in a what we called a draw, so that it would stop the erosion, hopefully at least slow it down. And every year you'd go back and there'd be another rock. It just looked like it just come up out of the ground. So that, and I've done it myself, gone through the fields, and we'd pick up the rock, we'd take them out. Next year, do the same thing. You got a big pile of rocks, still got rocks out in the field. Now, you explain that, I can't. Except it seemed like they would just grow out of the ground. They were just, it was that kind of field. But you notice that where those rocks were, that the grain would fall, it would sprout quickly. But then after a while, whenever the sun began to get hot, it'd burn and wilt, and it didn't really produce very well at all. And the Lord said, there are those that fall on the stony ground. They receive it. They look at it as a good deal. You know, if you go to shopping for salvation like a good deal, when somebody says salvation's free, you think, that's a good deal. But then after a while, when the persecution comes, that's not such a good deal. The old flesh rebels against it. And so there is then that person like that. And then the Bible speaks of one that received the seed among thorns. Now that's good soil. The problem is it got thorns there. There's other things growing. And the Bible said, and the thorns grow up and choke it. And as he explained it, he said it was the, if you please, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches that grew up with it, and it choked the word and it became unfruitful. But I want to point out something to you about that person. They understood what was said. The thing was that they just had other things that was grabbing their interest. And I'll tell you what, I would suppose that hell would be extremely hot for that person. To know who Jesus Christ is and say, no, I'd rather make money. I need to make money. I need to be famous. I want to be famous. And you just begin to name off the things in life and come down to the end of it, and there it is. Well, we point out to you that the condemning sin is unbelief. And there are different types of unbelief, and if we want to put it in that term, I don't really like the term different types, but I don't know any other way to explain it. There is, thank God, those that fall on good soil and they begin to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But it does produce. And that's the distinction and difference. As we think about this matter of sin, and we reprove the world of sin, all sin can be dealt with if we believe in Jesus Christ. It can be dealt with. It makes no difference. Then he'll reprove of righteousness. Why? Because a righteous man is seen in Jesus Christ. And he now is going back to the Father. And the Bible said we can be made the righteousness of God in him. You need to go to the book of 2 Corinthians and look through chapter 5. It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see then that God can do something for us. And we can be made the righteousness of God. And then he will reprove of judgment. And in that conversation, if we look at it, I think, aright, we see that one thing about Jesus Christ as he went to the cross was that there was no slacking. He paid the price in full when he went to the cross. So sin will be dealt with. And why would we think that we'll get by when Jesus Christ had to pay the full price? An unsaved man said, well, surely God's going to be merciful to me. He'll not treat me that bad. He's loved, the Bible said. But he didn't spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. So the Spirit of God does deal with the world. Now, his ministry to the believer. He shall, first of all, testify of Christ to us. He'll tell us who he is, what he's done. Some things that we need to know about Jesus Christ, what he can do for us. And even some of those secret things that maybe only you and he, the Holy Spirit, are going to know. Remember old Nathaniel? The Bible tells us that the Lord said, there's a man without any guile. And Nathaniel said, when did you know me? And he's under the tree. Well, I don't know what's going on in the tree, but I tell you what, that man was praying about something that only he and the Lord knew about. We can only conjecture. But there'll be things in our lives that nobody else will know about, but the Holy Spirit of God will know about them in our lives. And he testifies to us of Christ, who has purpose and plan and direction for us. And then the Bible said he'll teach us. Now, that does not mean that we're not to be conscious of the teaching of other men. But when it comes to Bible teaching, the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the book. And if there's ever any question, any doubt, ask the Holy Spirit what he meant when he moved upon that heart of that prophet or that person, that man of God. And they spake, and it was inspired. The Bible said he will guide. And finally, he'll comfort. And we'll close with this. I'm going to give you just a conclusion. Truth is, if we're lost, he's reproving. If we're saved, he will comfort. And just a final thought, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might not have answered every question you have. I probably did not. But I hope you've been helped a little bit by a look into the Word of God about this Comforter that was promised by Jesus Christ to those that are his.